I invite you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Would like to read verse 6 through verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Last weekend we were away visiting with my family. Since my parents died, we have made it a point to get together at least once a year. And so that was our annual get-together with me, my brother, and my two sisters. And this year we chose to go back to the little town where we grew up and see some of the sights and revisit old times. And lots of memories were shared, and some things were good and some things were bad. After our trip down memory lane, we talked further about our youth. We laughed about some of the tricks we pulled on our babysitters, but at the same time, we recognized that we were each a Dennis the Menace. All four of us together must have been a nightmare. One of my siblings remarked, "I'm surprised Mom and Dad could find anyone to babysit us." I believe that's probably true. So I guess you could say that we were wild kids in some sense and evil in our own particular way. Looking back, sin's depravity was very evident. Each in our own way lived a life headed to destruction. And though we weren't out and out evil, we were mischievous children. We had no knowledge of God, and we were learning the ways of the world well. The truth is, as a family unit, we were lost sinners. But in time, God saved us all. God cleansed us from our sin. He took our family, an ungodly crew, from a slightly tinge of religion and saved us. Cleansed us, washed us in the blood of the Lamb. And for no merit of our own, God saved us. And so my mom, she was 39 years old when she was saved. My dad was 46. And as my brother recalls, God took him from being a bartender to being a deacon in a Baptist church. My siblings were saved in their 20s. I was saved when I was 15. So as we look back, we all agree that God has been very gracious to our family. We also believe that if it wasn't for God's grace, none of us would still be alive in this world. And so God not only rescued us from an eternity in hell, He also spared us from a lifetime of corruption, short as those lives may well have been. It is then my objective to reflect upon our youth and share with you God's amazing grace. That's the title of my message today, God's Amazing Grace. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house and to share your word. And Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us as each one of us who are saved ought to look back. We ought to reflect on what we used to be and what we are now. And the difference is you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for changing us. And Lord, our hearts go out to those in our midst today that are not saved. May they recognize that there's still hope while there's breath in their body. And that God, we pray that you would convict them of their sin, that you would draw them unto yourself, and we ask that you would grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. May they recognize the grace that's been bestowed upon us, and may they call out to you for that grace and for that mercy. So we commit this time to you today. We love you, we honor you, we praise you, and we pray that everything that's said and done would be to your honor. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. God's amazing grace. Verse 9 and verse 10, the first thing I want to mention unto you is a matter of a life of sin. We look back and we recognize, you know what, when we were young like that, we were not saved. And so we see 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it says in the last part of the verse, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners." Just a list of sins. Go quickly, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. There's a few more, or just another mention that the Apostle Paul makes in regard to the church of Ephesus here. And in Ephesians 5, verse 5, he says this: "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." You go back to our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I submit unto you, what we find in these verses are people who have a life of sin. A life of sin. Now, we may not have been all of these things. You look in those verses and you see a number of things, and a few more were listed in Ephesians, and there's, of course, many other sins of which man may commit. And, well, I'm not guilty of all these things, and my brother, my sisters are not guilty of all those things, and you weren't guilty of all those things. But you know what the truth of the matter was? Before you were saved, you were a sinner. You were lost. You were without God. And so there was a life of sin, and when we were young, that's what we had. We had a life of sin. And so don't look at this and say, well, I'm not any of these that are mentioned here. You're still a sinner, my friend, and there's still a judgment upon that sin. And we'll note those things in just a few minutes. But there was a life of sin of which we lived, of which I could go back and we could name things. And we talked about some of those things which we did in our youth. And, well, I can remember a lot of things which my brother and my sisters did. They were older than I was. And they were advancing into the world. And they were into the drug scene, and they were into the alcohol scene, and other things of which the world had to offer. And I was headed that way myself, and the gambling and all that kind of stuff. I remember as an eighth grader sitting around trying to drink beer and play cards with my brother and his friends as they gambled at our kitchen table. I'm so glad for God's grace and mercy, the change in my life. But we're not wholly corrupt. We weren't totally and thoroughly sinful in all that we did. And so you must keep in mind that a sinner may be a sinner, but not be as bad as he could be. As someone said, dead is dead, but there's varying degrees of decay. And if you're dead, if you're lost today, you're dead in trespasses and sins, and there are varying degrees of decay. And you say, well, I don't do this, I don't rob banks, and I don't kill people, and you know, I don't do these kind of things, and but you know what the fact is? You're a sinner. And you may not be as bad as you could be. But if you're lost, you're a lost sinner. We were lost sinners. I want to mention a few things about sin. If you would, turn to 1 John chapter 3. We'll come back to our passage in just a moment. 1 John chapter 3. I just want to mention unto you as we think about this fact that I lived in sin. My brother, my sisters, we lived in sin. My mom and dad, they were lost sinners. What is sin? Sin, my friend, is an action against the law of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. God has said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And if you go against those things, you're a sinner. You've transgressed the law. And where God says, you shall, you shall, you shall, if you don't do those things, then you're a transgressor of the law." Back to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. You say, well, you were young and you didn't know any better. Doesn't matter. God says God has His will, God has His way, and if I committed things contrary to that will, then I sinned against God. And also in Romans chapter 13, I point out to you in verse 9 and verse 10 that sin is in opposition to love. What we read in the passage, Paul makes a statement. He says, Romans 13, 9, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." And so if love is the fulfilling of the law, when I break the law, when I transgress the law, that means I'm not loving the way I ought to love. And so if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to commit adultery with them. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to kill them. I'm not going to lie against them. I'm not going to steal from them. If I love the way I ought to love, I will keep the commands of God. And so not only in my youth was I one who went against the commands of God and sinning in the sins which I committed, but also it was a matter that it affected other people and my treatment of others. And what was it? I just didn't love the way I should love. I remember hearing about my sister. She'd walk into a store without shoes and walk out with shoes on. Well, that's against the store. I mean, that hurts other people. That hurts all the all of us who are consumers. And so that it's opposite. Sin is in opposition to love, isn't it? Back to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. And I have other references that I'll give you later, but I will let you rest and read most of them to you. But these at the front, as we talk about sin, I wanted to point out to you, the truth of the matter is, sinners just don't know any better. When we look back on our youth, you know, we didn't know any better. We didn't know, well, we went to church just a little bit, and we heard some things, but we didn't really know anything about God. We didn't know anything about the Scripture. We didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. We didn't know any of the truth really at all as we grew up, even though we went on Christmas and Easter. We just didn't know any better. And we talked about that when we were up there, you know, and the things that we did and the people that we ran around with and hung with and did things with, they didn't know any better either. Sinners don't know any better. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find an indication of this in verse 1, where he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." If you're lost, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Notice this condition. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as other." We were born sinners, and we lived sinners, and you know, what do you expect us to do? To live like a sinner, because we didn't know any better. We were lost, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Wasn't that true with you? You say, "Well, my parents taught me some things, and they took me to church, and I heard this, and I heard that, and I knew the difference." But you had to be taught that. By nature, we're sinners. And if God left us alone, we wouldn't know any better, and we'd just keep on our merry way to hell and the corruption which associated with it. And so if you would, go back to the book of Romans chapter 3. As I think about this life of sin, we saw just a spattering of things that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in our text and over in Ephesians 5:5. But as you turn to Romans chapter 3, I want to remind you this life of sin affects every one of us. You're not exempt from this. Sin is universal. Very familiar passage, chapter 3, book of Romans, verse 10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There are none that understand it. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Verse 23 makes it very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you say, "Well, my family took me to church and I knew this from a little child and all this." Doesn't matter, you're still a sinner. You're born that way, and you continued in that path. All have sinned, and all have come short. And don't try to get out of it by saying, "Well, I made mistakes, but those weren't sin." I remember my aunt, I talked to her, I witnessed to my aunt one time, and she said that she never sinned. And I said, "You've never sinned?" She says, "No, I've made mistakes, but it wasn't sin." I said, "Well, how can that be?" And she said, "Well, my preacher told me that if you didn't hide it, it wasn't sin. So if you just committed it and you admitted it and it was open and everything, that might be a mistake, but it wasn't sin. Sin is if you hide it." I could not convince her that she was lost. I couldn't convince her that she was a sinner. But I hope that you can understand the Scripture very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so those two boys of ours that grew up in a church and a Christian home, you know what? They're sinners. Sinners. No one's exempt from that. And so we look back on our youth and we discussed about some of those things last week. We recognized that we were depraved and we were lost. We also recognized that we had no hope in ourselves. That's where we were going. We were all headed toward destruction. Well, if you would, go back to our passage then. Point number two. Not only do I think about God's amazing grace and the fact that I had a life of sin, but also that I and my brother and sisters were under the wrath of God. Now, we find this evident within our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you look at the first part of verse 9 and the latter part of verse 10, you'll see statements to this effect. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Verse 10, "They shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, what this is there's a penalty upon sin. God is angered with sinners and with the sin which they commit, and God pours out judgment upon them. in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says in the first part of that verse, the wages of sin is death. And so if we would accept the first premise that we had a life of sin, then we would have to admit, because we're sinners, we were under the wrath of God. Does that make sense? And so in James chapter 1, verse 15, listen if you will, it says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You think you can get by with the sin, and the world's promoting sin, and the glory of it, and the thrill of it, and they never talk about the end of it. Sin brings forth death. That's what it does. That's what it has always done, and that's what it will always do. A life of sin will lead to what? The wrath of God. It leads to death. You understand, the Scripture tells us that without Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides on us. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. You say, well, I don't know Jesus is Lord and Savior, but I'm doing pretty good. The wrath of God abides on you. You need to understand that if you're lost, God's wrath is upon you. There's a judgment speaks of in our passage about you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Truth is, when we were young like that, we were on the road to destruction. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 gives us an indication of that where it says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. That's the road I used to be on. That's the road I used to travel. My brother traveled that road. My sisters traveled that road. My mom and dad traveled that road. You've traveled that road. And if you're lost, you're still on that road. The broad road that leads to where? Destruction. Destruction. Notice in the passage it says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not. You will not go to heaven. If you fall in the category of these individuals, that's who you are in your nature and that's what you do in your conduct, he says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I'll tell you what they will inherit. They'll inherit the flames of hell. They'll inherit where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I confess unto you, when we were children, we were lost, we were condemned, and we were on our way to a devil's hell. Why? Because we had a life of sin, and God judges sin. There's the wrath of God that abides upon sinners. But back in the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you should still be there. Look at verse 11. Third point is this, salvation received. That's the good news. And I mentioned that in the introduction, that we knew we were lost. We did these things, but God saved us. God changed our lives. Salvation received, verse 11. We see verse 9 and 10 talks about the sin, and these kind of people will not have heaven. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. And yeah, that was some of us. But not that anymore. God saved us. God gave us eternal life by His grace and by His mercy. Remember in Romans chapter 6, and turn if you would over to Romans chapter 6, because the other verses I'm going to ask you to turn to are within the book of Romans, and it will help you as you just stay right there. Keep a finger in our passage if you wish, but go back to Romans chapter 6. We already mentioned the first part of the verse. Under the matter that we're under the wrath of God because we were sinners, the wages of sin is death, it said in verse 23. But notice the last part of that verse. There's the good news. Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My, what a joy. I love to know these things. Why? Because I was a lost sinner. I was on my way to a devil's hell. But God saved me, and He gave me salvation by His grace. It was a gift of God granted unto us. Our salvation is a gift. All of us are saved. That's because of God's grace, God's gift to us. And we know, of course, I trust you understand, we're saying it's all through the provision of Jesus Christ. I would remind you of the very familiar John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was Christ who left heaven, came to earth, and provided that I might have eternal life. And whoever believes in Him will not perish. Turn back a page to chapter 5 of the book of Romans and look at verse 17. We receive salvation. He says in verse 17, "For if by one man's offense," that's a reference to Adam, "death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." How is it that I am saved? I'm saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God. We were lost, we were condemned, we were doomed. God, in His grace and His mercy, came to us. Jesus Christ made the provision for us. And so we're saved by the grace of God. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, let me read to you verse 4 and verse 5. We read 1 through 3 earlier. But verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." He made us alive with Christ. And then He says, "By grace you are saved." And my friend, if you would recognize that you're a sinner and you would recognize you're doomed and condemned to hell and the wrath of God abides on you, you need to also recognize that salvation from that sin, the deliverance from that penalty and the judgment is only by the grace of God. You cannot live a good enough life. You can't treat your neighbor well enough. You can't do anything to earn God's pleasure. You're dead. You need life, and that life comes from God. By grace, you're saved. I'm so glad, even though I'm not everything I ought to be, I'm not what I used to be. And I look back on my youth, and I see the things, what I was doing, and the direction I was headed. And I can talk to my brother and my sisters and we can discuss those things and I witness their lives and where they were going. God has been so gracious. Changed our lives, made a difference forever. You see in the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about those kinds of sins and it just demonstrates that we are sinners. Well, that was our past. But now we have victory. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've been justified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We've been changed. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." God's grace changed my life. God's grace turned my dad from an alcoholic to a Baptist deacon. God's grace saved my mother from her sin to being a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. God saved my brother, my two sisters, and the paths that they were headed to destruction and changed them. We're all in church. We all endeavor to serve the Lord. We all endeavor to follow Him. We try to lay aside the things that are wrong and put on the things that are good. God's grace. God's grace. So let me then speak to you as, in summary, if you will, the 3 points from the text I think are clear. That we all had a life of sin. My family did. You had a life of sin. God's wrath upon that sin. But such were some of you. In God's grace, and you've been saved. What a joy. So I want to talk about God's amazing grace. When I say the word grace, we're talking about God's unmerited favor. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but God does it. And let me offer to you a few points in regard to the grace of God. One is the motivation. What is the motivation for God's grace? I believe the motivation for God's grace, aside from many other theological things, very simply, it's just the Father's love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." God laid down His life for us. Jesus left heaven and came to earth and died on an old Roman cross for me. That's grace. I didn't earn that. I didn't deserve that. But God loved me and sent His Son. And Jesus willingly laid down His life So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, it says in verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God's love is the motivating factor. Verse 19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." God's love is the motivating factor behind His grace. Are you still? Go to Romans if you have gone from there. You should have been in chapter 5. The second point is the provision. What's the provision of God's amazing grace? Well, of course, it's the sending of His own Son. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." The provision through Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 3, Romans 3, 24. "Being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You see, Christ came and He lived a perfect life. He never sinned, never did anything wrong. There was no guile ever found in His mouth. And He as a lamb went to the slaughter, and He took sin upon Himself as He hung there upon the tree. And Isaiah says that God looked down upon the travail of His soul and was satisfied. Jesus Christ was a righteous substitute for us. And so He became sin for me, that I might be saved. And so He says that we can have redemption through Christ Jesus. Bought out of the marketplace, redeemed because of what Christ has done for me. And so He became sin for me, and He gave me His righteousness. That's how I'm saved. And it's not because of anything I've done. It's by God's grace. God's amazing grace. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ's death is dead in vain." And yet, you know what? I would wager, which I'm not supposed to, so I would venture to say that you know people who profess Christianity who believe they're getting to heaven by keeping the commandments. Well, they know about Jesus and they know about His death, but if you ask them, if you nail them down, "What's it take for you to get to heaven?" They say, "Well, I've lived a good life and I've done the best I could, and God will understand." They have that concept. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. My friend, you cannot live a good enough life. You cannot earn God's forgiveness. And if you could, then we didn't need Jesus to die. I'm so glad for God's provision in sending His Son. So I read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." We sing, "What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Do you know why? Because it's true. It's true. I'm saved because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Christ became sin for me that I might be made righteous in Him. Christ made that provision. And so Titus 3:7 says, "That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Grace, my friend, grace. You can join this church every day of the week and die and go to hell. I can baptize you until your skin prunes and you'll die and go to hell. You can eat communion with us. You can give money. You can live a good life. You know what? If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will die and go to hell. You know why? Because you're already dead in trespasses and sins. You're already a child of wrath. You need life and you need the Savior. And the Savior is Jesus Christ. And you can't make Him do it, but He will save you by His grace. I submit unto you God's amazing grace because of the motivation, which is God's love, the provision, which is the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, of course, the result of that is the matter of salvation. And salvation, because it's not of works, then it's of grace, it must be then a work of the Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, it says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Jew or Gentile, didn't matter. By grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And so Paul wrote to the Galatians, who was really trying to enter in a lot of works into their theology, and Paul says, "This would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" And my friend, today, if you're truly saved, you're saved by grace through faith, not by the works of the law. Paul writes that to the Galatians. Say, how did you receive the Spirit? You know what it says in Ephesians 2:8, don't you? "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." gift of God. By grace. We're saved by grace. Romans chapter 11, you're there in 5 or 3. Go over to chapter 11. Romans 11, 6. What does Paul say? Romans 11, 6. He says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And yet there are a whole bunch of people today running around in our society claiming Christianity who have that very thing confused. And they think, well, Christ got me started and I got to finish it up. No, sir. It's either of grace or it's of works. And if it's of grace, it's no more of works. And if it's of works, it's no more grace. And I'll tell you, the Bible's very clear. Salvation is by grace. By grace. You say you're saved? Have you been saved by grace? That's the only way you can truly be saved. And so Paul wrote to Timothy and he said in 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's grace and mercy. I look back on my family and I see that we're all lost in sin and a legacy really through our history. And just really, my sister happened to stumble across where our seventh grandparent on my mother's side happened to be an Anabaptist. Wow, never knew that. That came out of nowhere. Because our history, as far as we know, we're lost people. It's what we did. That's who we were. That's what we were when we were kids. Well, I thank God for His grace. It's amazing grace. And so, of course, then we were converted. God coming to us, changing our hearts, changing our lives. As we read in verse 11 of our passage, such were some of you. Do you remember what you were when you were lost? But you're not that anymore. Such were some of you. By God's grace. Grace. So Romans 4:16 said, therefore it is by faith that it might be by grace. God's amazing grace. At one time, my whole family was lost. My immediate family, mom, dad, my brother, my two sisters, we were lost. That means I was lost. I was condemned. I had no hope. And I remember those days before God saved me. And I remember the path that I was headed. And I remember the desire of my heart. And I wanted to be like my brother and my sisters. And I tried to keep up with them. I'm glad that God saved me early. 15's not that early, but it's earlier than many. I had no hope in the world, and the world failed me. They had nothing to offer to me. But then one day God came to me. God saved me, gave me eternal life. And I submit unto you, I stand here different today, with a home in heaven, with a decent life behind, but a future in glory, all because of God's amazing grace. Because God in His mercy chose to reach down and take an ungodly family and convert every one of us. God's amazing grace. And I believe there's hope for you. So I'm too old. My dad was 46. So I'm too young. Well, if you can understand yourself a sinner and the judgment and the wrath of God, and you can call upon Christ to save you, you understand a little bit about faith and who He is, you can be saved. Every one of us that are here today that are saved can say, I'm saved because of God's grace. Do you rejoice in that? Are you glad He changed you and changed your life? And He changed your eternity. Yet you might be here lost. You don't know that change. All this just flies right over your head. It makes no sense to you. I understand that. But I pray that God would open up your heart by His Spirit and work that change that you cannot work and nobody else can work, but He can. I pray He gives you life. God's amazing grace. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. I pray that you would move in our midst by your Spirit. For those in our midst that are still dead in trespasses and sins, I pray that you'd be pleased in your grace and your mercy to stir their hearts, draw them to yourself. We pray that they might be saved today. And may we who are saved rejoice in the salvation we have as we look back and we reflect upon our lives. And I know we're all different, but God, we were all sinners condemned, and you saved us. Thank you so much for that. Continue to work in our lives that we might serve you well. Forgive us where we fall short. So we commit this time to you today. We honor you with it. Just work in hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The song's number 3.